Over the last 37 years as a believer, I've listened to many sermons, many different types of music, many books have been read, scriptures have been precious to me at different times, seasons in my walk with the Lord. I've heard quotes by pastors and missionaries and authors and musicians that have remained precious and meaningful in my experience with the Lord. And those things can always come back. In seasons of difficulty and seasons that are going well, these quotes and these terms, these phrases come back again. One is out of scripture that I want to note. I'm going to list a few here, but Paul wrote to the young Timothy in his second letter, "I know who I've believed in, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until the day of Christ Jesus." We've put that into a hymn. We've made it into a song. It's not just in a hymn, but in songs that we express to declare our trust in a God who can do all things. And we put our belief in him because we know he's going to keep his promise. I think of my mentor, Brother J.V. Helms, and I've made this statement to you before this. You have a choice in life when you go through a trial. And after you go through it, it can either make you bitter or it can make you better. And really, you have the choice what you're going to do with that trial as you yield to the Spirit and allow the Lord to reveal that to you. Read a quote last night about Charles Spurgeon said that faith is most often and most usually strengthened as we go through trials. An untested faith could be questioned whether it's really a faith at all. And so I think that that's good for us to think on from time to time. I read a book by Max Lucado a few years back. The title's Just Like Jesus, but that is just a portion of what the book is about and what the author is attempting to get at. The entire front cover is filled with this statement: God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And so the book is filled with anecdotes, filled with devotionals to help you to look to the fact that God indeed has loved you even while you were a sinner, and yet his desire is to help to make you into the image of Christ, and that is his desire and purpose. Then a phrase we saw in a DVD study here a few years back at First Baptist Church Edna: if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. If you want to see God do amazing things in your life, you have to move beyond the ordinary and allow him to do the extraordinary in your life. Or a quote by missionary Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And he proved that with his very life. In service, he went to a place where violent primitives were, and he died for the faith. But he trusted God, and the one thing that he did have to give was his very life, and it gained that entire tribe later came to know the Lord because of that sacrifice. And so, incredible quotes. John Piper, most recently pastor and author, one of his mottos is, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." These are just thoughts and quotes that we can live by, and you have your own. You have those that have spoken to you over the years that have impressed you. I remember being at an evangelism conference years back while I was still in seminary, and heard a pastor from Louisiana, wish I could remember his name, and maybe you might, but he made a statement in the course of his sermon saying that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I want to talk about that this morning, because I identified so much with that statement as a seminary student, because I was a greenhorn. I had not a four-year degree tucked under my belt like some of the other students. I didn't have the pedigree that some of the other students had, and I knew that I was far inadequate to the task that God was setting before me to pastor his flock. And it all was said and done, I gained an associate degree in theology. I'm not a master's or doctoral student. But God somehow spoke into my life that he doesn't call those with all the letters behind their name. He qualifies those that he calls. And I want us to think on that this morning. The Lord Jesus addressed this issue, a parable we're going to address this morning out of Matthew chapter 22. And so if you'll turn there, we'll read the first few verses, verse 1 through 14, and then we will pray. The text begins this way, as Matthew the evangelist wrote, chapter 22, verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables." And this was to the Pharisees, and his disciples were in that crowd. "And he said, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call on those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, "Tell those who've been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted livestock, all butchered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready. But to those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." And so those slaves went out into the streets, and they gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. He said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for being in our midst this morning. We thank you for the great privilege to be able to sing praises to you and to worship you. And we ask, Father, that you not only be in our midst, but that now that you would open our eyes and our ears to be receptive to you, that our hearts would receive the truth that you have for us. And Lord God, we acknowledge that one truth to one may speak differently to another. That is the glorious power of your word. I pray that you have your way in our midst with each one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As we've mentioned before, when we have looked at parables or exposited parables, parables are simply earthly stories that identify heavenly truths to those in the earth. They usually only have one main point that's taught, that is delivered, that's revealed. A parable like the prodigal son or the rich man and Lazarus can have multiple applications if you exposit it and look at it deeply. And there are cases where a parable has been given and we can look and find different aspects there that speak to different points. But this particular parable regarding the parable of the marriage feast, it kind of starts in the middle of something. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out slaves to call those who'd been invited to the wedding feast. That implies and assumes that there were some who were invited initially. And that is a kind of a difference between Eastern, Middle Eastern weddings and Western weddings, is that after a couple has had their parents, usually in the Middle East, make arrangements, then a betrothal or an engagement is announced, and that engagement, it lasts about a year. But the announcement's been made about the betrothal and the engagement, that means a wedding will take place, so be ready. In fact, stay tuned because details will come. And so the year later is when the announcement, second announcement comes that says, the wedding's taking place at this time, at this place, be there. You've been given the initial invitation, now you're given the second invitation. And so we are already in that place where the second invitation has been extended. All things have been prepared. The dinner, the oxen, fatted livestock, butchered things, they're all ready. Come to the wedding feast. But those who had been invited initially paid no attention. They were not willing to come. And I think it's important that we note that distinction. They were not willing to come. That initial invitation going out assumed that those who were invited were those that were close to the king or the king's family and knew of him, and he wanted to have a great reception for his child, whether that was the bride or the groom. We're not told in the story, but what we do know is that this king, who was the host, was furious. He was angry about the fact that those who had received the initial invitation rejected it. So servants were commanded. And the king had made this announcement, the wedding's ready, those who were invited were not worthy. That speaks highly. And as Jesus is trying to teach a spiritual truth, we might note that. But the servants then were commanded to go and extend another invitation. And this one was different. It was not to those they knew. It was not to those that were familiar with the king. It was to go out into the highways to see as many as you can find, to go out to the outskirts, maybe those that were outcasts, maybe those that weren't even good. In fact, the passage says, invited all those they found, both good and bad, so that the hall would be filled. Can you imagine someone inviting some good and bad people to your wedding? Some of us would have fits. You want to see a good program on Bridezillas. I don't even watch that show, but I imagine that would be good to throw in there. Throw some people they don't even want at the wedding. Who are these people? Well, Jesus noted, when all had gathered and come into the hall, the host came in to see all of the guests. And, of course, the host would be excited to see the guests and to note who was there. And, of course, especially being most of them probably strangers, he looked them over. And he noticed one man who didn't have on a wedding garment. And at that point, the king questioned the man, "Friend, how'd you get in here without a garment?" The man couldn't answer him. And so the king called his servants and commanded, "Take him, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then he goes on to say, "Many are called, but few are chosen." We'll get to all of that in a moment. I think this is important for us to recognize. This is not giving us a prescription on how to dress for church. Now, that gets a whole other sermon. But this is not talking about how we're attired to come into a place of worship or into the presence of God. We have our own ideas. We have our own preferences. We have our own desires. We're not going to speak to that. But what we are going to look is about being fit or acceptable for the kingdom of heaven. Because this is what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the very kingdom of heaven. And who are those that are fit for this wedding? And the key element here is that they had to have a particular kind of garment in order to be considered acceptable. Again, when one attended a Middle Eastern wedding, maybe not everybody has wedding garments available. They were nice fabric, they were nice color, they were clean, and so the host would have available wedding garments, those that came. If you've been to our Judgment House ministry before, when we go into heaven, there are those that go into the heaven scene and they're given a little cape almost, a covering, a garment. That indicates that you're being made acceptable to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have a particular garment on. At the wedding feast of the Middle East, you had to have particular garments. They had to fit special specifications. We're not told what all of that is. When I looked through reference materials and tried to find that, no one's real clear on it, but they knew that the custom was that the host would have some garments that were available. And when the guests would come, garments were handed out to them so they could cover in those garments so that when the host came, looked over the guests, he would know who were the actual guests of the wedding, who had been made acceptable, who were fit to be in that place. And so the host comes in at a place where garments had been handed out. Now, especially these who belonged to family members and those who knew the king rejected coming. What did he tell the servants to do? Go out to the outskirts and bring some other people in. Well, at last minute, without a year's notice to prepare and have garments, many would come in without appropriate garments. So the host would provide the garments to be able to cover. Well, someone came in and rejected the garment of the host. Now, there's a spiritual picture here. God has given us a garment by which we are to be covered if we are to be found fit for the kingdom of heaven. The scripture talks about that garment in terms of Christ. Christ is the garment. His blood is the covering that we must have in order to be found acceptable to the kingdom of God. There are a couple of passages of scripture that we could look at speaking about this kind of thing. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, talking in terms of what we have in our bodies in the way of being righteous or unrighteous. And in chapter 6, as he gets in the middle of that chapter, he says, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's talking about these that are unrighteous. He goes through a list here. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall enter or inherit the kingdom of God." And some of you were some of these, but you were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. If you go to Hebrews, you find that it is the blood of Christ, whereas the blood of bulls and goats could never do that. The blood of Christ sufficient and fully covered the sins of those who yielded to His will. And I think that's the key. Remember the phrase was used earlier. The king said some of these were not willing. And then he extends a second invitation to people who weren't aware of the first invitation. They show up and they're willing to yield to the will of the host. The Lord God, through Christ, through His church, is continuing to extend invitation into the kingdom of heaven, into the wedding feast, as it were, that we might be married to Jesus as the bride of Christ. But we can only enter in if we have the appropriate garments, if we're covered in the particular way. Colossians chapter 3 is probably the closest passage or chapter that gives us a clearer picture of this. In verse 5 of chapter 3, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed that amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked." Sounds very similar to the 1 Corinthians passage. "When you were living in them, you walked in these. But now you also put them all aside." Now this is like, take off that garment. You take off that old man, that guy of the flesh, with its anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech out of your mouth. Don't lie to each other, because you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and in place put on, in verse 10, the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And those who have been chosen of God, made acceptable by Him, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against you. Just as the Lord forgave you, you should also forgive others. And beyond these things, then put on love. That's the perfect bond of unity. Let peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You see, there are some things that we take off and put on in the process of coming and submitting ourselves to the will of the host. And so this is speaking about our salvation. Speaking about our salvation also speaks about our continuous walk with Him. Do you ever go back to putting on the old garment? No. You keep the new garment on. You keep Christ on. You keep these characteristics that we read about, you keep those on. And those garments, that garment of righteousness and kindness and forgiveness and love, comes from the host. It came because God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the full price of sin for all who would believe, so that they might receive forgiveness of sin, eternal life. So to believe is to put off the garment of the old man of flesh and to put on the covering of Jesus, and then to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within the believer. And so your manner of dress in this place, worship's a small issue compared to the necessity of being clothed with the righteousness of God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you've heard me quote this passage. You can probably quote this, I don't doubt it. But God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've made an exchange. The old man, Christ took that at the cross and he put the new on us so that we walk in the newness of life, as Scripture tells us. The host truly is the Father in heaven, as Jesus is giving this parable to those in the place. But that last verse in the parable, I'm going to come back. Many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Few are made acceptable because we have a will to say yes or no. Look, the invitation is extended to all. As the host would say to those that are familiar with him, and in Jesus' day, that would be the invitation to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the religious elite of that day. And they rejected Christ. They were not willing to come by the way than be clothed with the garments that the host required. However, what we do find is that when he said the invitation was extended to those who were out in the byways, out in the highways and in the outskirts, good or bad, you know, it's amazing to me that nothing is said about this man who wouldn't wear the right garments as being good or bad. That's not the measure of the Lord's salvation extended to us, because all of us are bad. All of us are unfit. All of us are in need of being cleansed. We all need the garment that the Lord requires, which is Christ Jesus. And many have heard the message. In fact, some maybe have not heard because we've not been faithful to be sure to tell them. And I think that's another point we could look in this parable. Are we helping to extend the invitation? The host has called his servants to go and make the invitation, and we are the host's servants to go and extend the invitation. Not just to those we like or are familiar with, but to all of those that would hear. Because the Lord can cover all of those. Regardless of what we might think of them or how we might pick them out, the Lord can cover anyone that comes to him and is broken and receives his willed and his required mode of salvation through Christ Jesus in his blood. So there's a double entendre here. You have the Israelites that Jesus is speaking to as he's speaking this parable. The disciples said, why are you always speaking in parables? He said, because you already know the mysteries and you have access to the mysteries. Some do not. So I have to tell in parables so those who might hear, they won't really understand. It's because their hearts are hardened. But you have opportunity to receive the mystery, the truth that the Lord is desiring to reveal. And so in this parable, Jesus is speaking about these Israelites who have rejected him, the one that Christ sent. They've rejected his son, and the Lord has extended the invitation beyond that. Now, after Christ would die, he would ascend into heaven, and he would instruct his disciples before his ascension to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel was not only going to be for the Jew, for those that were familiar. The gospel was going to be for all of those who are out in the outskirts, the Gentiles, so that they might have opportunity. In fact, Isaiah had declared that in his prophecy, so did Jeremiah, that the nations were supposed to hear through the nation of Isaiah about the Lord Jesus Christ so that the Gentiles would have access to who this great God was. And now in the time of Christ, it would be fulfilled. And so, what an incredible blessing in those that could hear and understand this parable. So, back to the quote, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. After the invitation's extended and those who are willing surrender themselves, you become the chosen, not just the called. And the chosen of God, Scripture talks about the chosen of God. You're precious to him. You are his treasure. You are the inheritance that Christ will receive. You are precious to him. But we don't just walk around and say, ooh, look what I've got. We have service. We have work to do. In our church life in this next year, there are several areas where we will have needs. We will have places of opportunity to be able to serve. And again, the list that you received earlier that's in the pew back in front of you, or that maybe you've had access to, where you can sign up to serve in certain places. You might be saying to yourself, well, I just don't know if I'm able. I don't really know if I'm adequate to the task. I don't know if I really am qualified. Well, let me tell you this, you're called. And God qualifies the called. He doesn't just call those who have it all together and have, in fact, if truth be told, none of us has it all together. None of us is the best at anything without the Lord making us that way. He qualifies us. So the service that we have to do before the Lord in this coming year is going to depend greatly upon Him qualifying us to be adequate to the task that He lays before us, whatever it is. I'm amazed that we put rank on that and we say, well, I don't think I could serve and do that. That's so lowly. You know what? One of the first jobs I had in church was helping the custodian pick up trash and clean the bathrooms at Baptist Temple. When I was without a job, my wife was working in the office and I needed work. They let me work at the church, and that was my job. And I learned from Brother Thomas, as he worked in the toilets and whistled with great joy, spiritual songs and hymns in his heart as he served the Lord. There is no task. I learned from him there's no task too small, too grody, too dirty. The Lord doesn't call us to that. There's great purpose in it, and it honors the Lord when we serve where He's called us and qualified us to serve. And so I pray that we'll all look over this list, but beyond that, that we'll see ourselves as those vessels the Lord has not only called but qualified to serve Him. Look at your schools. Young people, when you go back to school this week, you're going to have great opportunity to be a ministry to other students. They don't have a church life. They don't have a family that loves them. Listen, some of you are going to work this next day, Monday. You've got a ministry there. You've got a ministry as you stand in the line at the supermarket, or as you go sit in the stands at the football games and volleyball games that are going to be happening here this fall. Your ministry is wherever you are, because that's where the Lord is. And listen, you may say, well, I don't know how to talk. The Lord will qualify you. The Lord will enable you as you yield to Him and you're willing to be used where He wants to use you. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And so I pray that we will look at the Bible characters. Moses stammered, ended up being a spokesman for God to the nation of Israel for 40 plus years. Gideon was timid, hiding away, whacking out wheat in the threshing floor in the wine press because he was too scared to go out where the threshing floor for the wheat was, and the Lord called him to be a valiant warrior. And in fact, he said, hey, valiant warrior, I got something for you. And he said, you talking to me? Who are you talking to? I'm lowest in my family, lowest in the tribes. And the Lord used him mightily with 300-man army, by the way, to take on hundreds of thousands of enemy soldiers. The Lord qualifies the called. When we think about that, we can't deny ourselves. You might say, well, I'm not physically fit. Elijah was hairy and Elisha was bald. Doesn't matter. Moses and Paul were murderers. King David was an adulterer. Peter denied Christ 3 times in one night. They were all qualified by the Lord. He called them. He made them fit. He covered them with the garments that were needed. And He will cover you. There may be someone in this place, and maybe you've not been covered by the blood of Christ yet. Allow me to just encourage you. You won't be able to be fit for the Lord on your own. You're not smart enough, and you don't have enough money. and you can't even know enough of the Scripture to be able to teach and preach in a way that would honor the Lord if you don't have salvation the way that He has prescribed it. And His prescription is that Jesus has died for you. And Jesus was the only one that could die for your sins. God was so satisfied by it, He raised Christ from the dead. And then He ascended into heaven. And the Scripture tells us, whoever will believe, confess that Jesus first is Lord, that is, you let Him be your boss, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. You say, saved from what? Well, saved from sin, saved from yourself. Because if you depend upon your own pride and you depend upon your own abilities, you're going to fall well short. There is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 that gives us a reality check there. There's a great white throne judgment, and untold millions will stand there and try to give an account and an excuse for why they ought to be accepted. And their names won't be written in the proper book because they weren't covered with the right garment. I pray you won't go away from this place without saying, you know what? I need to get over myself. I believe Jesus should be my Lord. I believe He is Lord, and I believe that God raised Him from the dead so that you can have forgiveness of sin. You can experience His joy and peace now and assurance for eternal life when this life is done. Believer, what are you going to do with being called? Are you going to trust that God can qualify you? Are you going to limit yourself? Are you going to make excuses? Are you going to serve Him? We have a new school year ahead of us, and it's also the new church year. Let's be ready for it. Let's trust a God who is not only calling us, but qualifying us to serve Him well this coming year. Father, we look to You, and we acknowledge You this morning. We thank You, Father, for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the way Your Spirit will move in our midst and through the written Word, in spite of the preacher. Lord God, I pray that as You've spoken into each life here, that Lord God, as we enter into this time of worship, of response, that we'll be found faithful. That Lord God will honor You with our response. Thank You for being a God who not only extends an invitation, but You equip us to be covered with that which makes us fit, not only for eternity, but for service to You in this world. Lord God, help us to be yielded to You. And willing to do what You want Your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.